And as you're turning there, I do want to say that I truly count it a privilege and an honor to stand before you all in the absence of our pastor. The further that I grow in the ministry, the more I realize the weight and the burden of the ministry, of proclaiming the word of God and realizing that eternal destinies hang in the balance. So I realize the weight and the soberness of the task. So I thank you all for the privilege. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Hear now God's word, starting up at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The title of the message today is The Cost of Discipleship. Let's pray. Father, I come before you acknowledging my weakness and my frailty as your servant. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that blessed spirit of Pentecost. Fill me to the uttermost to be able to proclaim your word to your people. I pray for the congregation that you would give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Holy Spirit, touch their hearts and their minds. Open their hearts to receive your word, your truths. They have not come here to hear a man, but they have come to hear from Christ. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow them to hear the words of Christ. They have not come here to see a man, but they have come here to see Christ. So I pray, Lord, that you would decrease me as you increase. And I pray that we would all see the glory and the greatness of Christ as he is lifted up today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're living in a time here in America where the church is being plagued with what I like to call cheap Christianity. Cheap Christianity is a counterfeit Christianity that doesn't cost you anything. It's a fake. It's a fraud. A mask covering a lie. This cheap Christianity deceives people into thinking that they can profess to be Christians, and yet they act like the world, they live like the world, and they look like the world. And this cheap Christianity deceives people into emphasizing grace to the point that they use that as an excuse to live in sin. And there is clearly no evidence in their life that they are paying the cost that it takes to follow Jesus Christ. And in the end, this cheap Christianity only leads to destruction. And it's obvious that those who are deceived by this cheap Christianity fail to realize the true cost of discipleship. And it doesn't just affect them. It's not just a danger to their own soul, but it affects those outside of the church. Best believe that the world watches those who profess the name of Christ. On your job, when they know that you are a Christian, they watch you. Out in public, when they know that you are a Christian, they watch you. Because they're looking to see if your life lines up with what you profess to believe. And if all they see is this cheap Christianity, then they're misled into thinking that's what true Christianity is about. So the world sees the preachers of LA, the preachers of Atlanta, these religious pimps and hustlers. They see the hypocrisy going on in the pews. And the world points to all of that and says, that's your Christianity right there. But my friends, they fail to realize the cost of true discipleship. They fail to realize what it means to truly be a Christian. And therefore, this cheap Christianity is a rival, the enemy of costly and true Christianity. And I believe that the church needs to clarify what it truly costs to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. The church needs to make it plain and clear what it takes to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage does for us this morning. And it speaks to all of us, all of you this morning. Because there may be some of you here this morning who do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And you know inside of yourself you don't know Christ. And you don't even know at all what it costs to be a true disciple. The word addresses that this morning for you. And there may be some of you here this morning who think that you're Christians. You carry the name of Christ. You come to church Sunday after Sunday. Yet you do not realize what it truly costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Your life shows no evidence that you are paying the cost. Therefore, you are not saved. And for some of you here this morning, you are saved. You are truly following after Christ. But you need to hear this passage this morning. You need to be reminded of the cost of following Christ so that you can be exhorted and encouraged to greater commitment and greater consecration to Christ. So the Word of God addresses all of that this morning as Jesus Christ in this passage clarifies to all of us what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ and what it costs to be his disciple. We see in verse 25, we see Jesus Christ is walking with great crowds following after him. Jesus Christ has set his face to go to Jerusalem to lay down his life and die on the cross. And along the way, his ministry has attracted many people, great crowds, large crowds. He's performed many mighty miracles. He's healed the sick. He's caused the lame to rise up and walk. He's opened up the eyes of the blind. He's calmed the raging storms of the sea. He's fed thousands upon thousands with a few fish and loaves of bread. And he's even caused the dead to rise. Many people attracted to these miracles. And he's walked countless miles preaching and teaching with such power and authority that people were amazed and awestruck. So as these crowds of hundreds, possibly thousands, of people follow Jesus Christ on his way to Jerusalem, you can sense that the atmosphere is electric. You can sense the excitement as they wonder, what is he going to do next? They're curious, who is he going to heal next? What is he going to say next? So this mixed multitude of hundreds of people following him, some of them just curious about what miracle he's going to perform next. Some of them, they just hear the commotion of the crowd, so they just follow along with the crowd. Some of them have heard some of the teaching and they want to hear more of these things that he's teaching. And some of them actually profess to be his disciples. But as the shadow of the cross looms nearer in the vision of Christ, he turns to this crowd to make it clear to them what it takes to truly be his disciple. Amen. Jesus Christ is not interested in those that are only curious. He wants commitment. He's not interested in mere fans. He wants followers. Jesus Christ could care less about a quantity, a large quantity of decisions. He wants qualified disciples. So he makes it clear to them what it costs to follow him. And the question that he answers is the question that we must consider this morning. What does it cost to be a true disciple of Christ? Well, first, you need to understand what a disciple even is. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who follows after Christ to learn of the teaching of Christ. A disciple, therefore, believes in the teaching of Christ and seeks to apply the teaching of Christ to his or her life. And Christ taught many essential truths. Christ taught that every single person born into this world is born with a sinful and a wicked heart. And your heart is the factory that produces all evil thoughts and all manner of sin that comes out of you. And Jesus Christ taught that every single person born into this world in sin lies under the wrath of God. And if they die in their sin, they will face God's judgment and God's wrath. And therefore, Jesus taught that every single person in this world needs and must be born again. Every person needs a new heart, a changed heart, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And Christ also taught the gospel, the good news, that in spite of our sin and our rebellion against God, he taught that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, to lay down his life for the sins of his people, that his people may be redeemed through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. He taught, therefore, that salvation is the free gift of God's grace for every single person who turns away from their sin and puts their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. A true disciple believes all of the teaching of Christ, but doesn't just stop there. The teaching impacts the disciple's life because the disciple, the true disciple, seeks to apply the teaching of Christ to his life. So there's an impact that takes place on a person's life. And this is where the cost comes in. This is where the cost comes in. Salvation is the free gift of God's grace. Yet to truly follow Jesus Christ and live the life of a disciple of Christ, it will cost you. When a soldier joins the army, it's free for that soldier to join the army. But to truly live the life of a soldier, it's going to cost him greatly. That soldier is going to face some of the hardest training that he has ever endured in his life. Training to be physically fit, mentally tough, and well-trained. Countless hours learning how to shoot a rifle, learning all of the soldier's skills and tasks. That soldier will spend countless nights out in the woods, out in the cold, shivering, going over combat drills, preparing for combat. That soldier will be called to deploy, to leave his family, to go to a foreign land to fight and defend his country. And that soldier may even be called to lay down his life for his country. Yes, it was free to him for him to go to that recruiter and join the army. But to truly live the life of a soldier, it cost him greatly. And so it is in the army of the Lord. When you join the Lord's army, by God's free gift of grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, yes, it is free for you to join the Lord's army. But to truly live the life of a soldier in the army of the Lord is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And the captain of the Lord's army is clear and upfront about the cost. He's not like the shady recruiters that try to hide the cost in the fine print. No, he puts it in bold print for all of us to see. What is the cost of discipleship then? Notice, first off, it will cost you your closest companionships. Verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. What does he mean by hate here? Jesus is not saying treat your family with bitterness and resentment and neglect. This is not an excuse for you to harbor feelings of anger and animosity towards your family. No, the word of God is clear. The fifth commandment teaches us to honor our father and mother. Jesus taught that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he even taught to love your own enemies. So what does he mean by hate here? Well, the Old Testament shines some light on this. In Genesis 29:31, the Bible says that the Lord saw that Leah was hated by Jacob. In the Old Testament, Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And Jacob loved Leah less than he loved Rachel. And he loved Rachel with a love that was so much more greater than his love for Leah, that his love for Leah looked like hatred in comparison to his love for Rachel. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says to hate. You must love them less than you love Christ. You must love Christ with a love that is far more superior, far more supreme than your love for anyone else in this world, even your nearest and dearest. He must have priority over your life. And you must love him more than anyone in this world. And you can feel the weight of his words. He's touching on your closest relationships. Think about your mother, who carried you in her womb for months, who nurtured and cared for you, your father who provided for you and protected you, your wife or your husband, your spouse, who is the delight of your eyes, the one that you have chosen to be with for the rest of your life, your own children that you've given birth to, that you love dearly and that you raise. He's touching on your closest relationships. And he's saying, I must come before any of them. And you must love me with a love that is far greater than your love for any of them. You must come to a point in your life where your heart has been changed to see the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And for any comfort and satisfaction that you may find in other people, for that satisfaction to be swallowed up in comparison to the satisfaction that you find in Jesus Christ. You must love him more, so much more so that your love for anyone else looks like hatred in comparison to your love for Christ. He's calling us to a radical cost here. This is the cost of discipleship, and you must even be willing to forsake your own family if they try to come in between you and your relationship with Christ. If anyone tries to stop your relationship with Christ, you must forsake them for Christ. And this is a hard truth. How many make idols out of their family? How many of you make idols out of your own children, out of your spouse? Spend more time with them than you spend with Christ. Love them more than you love Christ. This is a hard truth, but this is the cost of discipleship. It'll cost you your closest companionships. And he doesn't stop there. He ups the cost. The end of verse 26, he says, you must even hate your own life. Verse 27, Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Denial to self and death to self. This is a hard pill to swallow, because we are naturally born into this world as selfish creatures. We naturally think that this world revolves around us, like this world owes us something, that life is all about us. And we cling to this life, and we cling to self-preservation, like a starving man clinging to his last bit of food. But Jesus Christ is calling his disciples, those who would wish to follow him, to self-denial. You must hate even your own life. You must love Jesus Christ more than you love yourself in your own life. And you must be willing to deny self for Christ. Deny your selfish ambitions. Deny your selfish dreams, your selfish goals, your selfish desires, your selfish lusts, and your selfish passions. Deny it all for Christ. and you realize that Christ has priority over your life. Regardless of what the poets try to tell you, you realize that you're not the captain of your own destiny nor the master of your own fate, but Jesus Christ becomes priority over your life. Denial to self and also death to self. What does he mean to bear your own cross? In that day, when villagers saw a man leaving a village carrying a heavy, wooden, rugged cross on his back, walking down a dusty road with cruel Roman soldiers following after him, they knew that that man was on a one-way trip to die a humiliating and an agonizing death. And Jesus Christ was on his way to die a humiliating and an agonizing death. And he calls his disciples to follow him in dying to self. And I tell you that this goes radically against the ways of the world. The world will tell you that your greatest problem is you just don't love yourself enough. You need to love yourself more. You need to think better thoughts about yourself. You need to wake up every morning and speak positive affirmations over yourself. But Jesus Christ says, cast down that cursed idol called self. Deny self and die to self. The teaching of Christ goes against the teaching of this world. And bearing your cross is more than just a few things going wrong in your life here and there. No, this is a daily burden. In Luke 9:23, Christ says you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. This is you being so caught up with Christ that you deny self and die to self daily. You die to your sins. You fight your sin. You don't flirt with sin. You fight sin. You fight your selfish desires and ambitions. Daily denying yourself to follow Christ. Those mornings where you don't want to get out your warm, comfy bed to go pray and read your scriptures. You deny self to go be alone with Christ. On your job, when your co-workers are indulging in filthy conversations, you deny yourself and be willing to look like the Jesus freak and the weirdo to follow Christ. To be an example of godliness on your job. Out in public, you stop being a closet Christian and you stand up and be a bold witness for Christ. That's dying to self. Willing to die to yourself to be a fool for the sake of Christ. Willing to go stand on a street corner and preach the gospel and have people mock and laugh at you. Go knock on doors. Go hand out tracts. Have those doors slammed in your face. Have people slap the tracts out of your hand. Willing to die to self for Christ. In your family, when your children not acting right, willing to die to self to be patient with your children. When your spouse is not loving you or respecting you the way you think you deserve, you die to self to not be spiteful and love and respect them in return. This has daily practical application, bearing your cross daily. And this is the cost of discipleship. And it may even literally cost you your own life. Physical death, literal death, if God ordains that for you. And this is hard for us to understand in this American culture with all of these comforts and this ease that we have in America. But over in the Middle East, in Islamic nations, Muslims know when they come to Christ, their whole family is disowning them. Their own family is going to try to kill them. But that's the cost they pay to follow Jesus. And this is what it costs to be a true disciple. Denial of self and dying to self. But he ups the cost even more. You would think that's enough. Notice it will cost you your prized possessions. Verse 33, He says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying that you must literally leave here and go sell every piece of furniture, every article of clothing you have in your closet, and you can't own not one item in your house. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying in your heart, you surrender everything to Christ. Everything that you have, you surrender to Christ. You realize that you're not the owner of those things. Christ owns everything that you have. God has given you everything that you have, and you give him full ownership of everything that you have. And those the material possessions, they no longer have this stranglehold over you. You're no longer a slave to the material things of this world, but you forsake it to follow Christ. That's what he's saying here. Give it up to follow Christ. Surrender it for Christ. You must come before Christ and say, Lord Jesus, everything that I have, my job, my money, my car, my clothes, my house, my furniture, everything that I have and all that I am, it belongs to you. Amen. Full surrender. Amen. Full surrender. That's what he calls us to here. What's the cost of true discipleship? This is it. Your closest companionships, self-sacrifice, denying self and dying to self, and your most prized possessions. This is what he calls us to. This is the cost of discipleship. This is what it costs to follow Christ. You say, preacher, is there no other way? What about my family? If I come to Jesus, they may not understand. Forsake them for Christ. What about my goals and my dreams that I have and everything I want to be? Die to self to follow Christ. What about the things that I want out of this world? Forsake it for Christ. Christ dictates the cost. You don't set the cost. Christ, God, sets the cost of following him. And this is what it costs. You must be willing to forsake your nearest and dearest to follow Christ. You must be willing to love Jesus Christ more than you love anyone else in this world. You must be willing to deny yourself and die to self daily, willing to take up your cross daily, willing to give it all up for Christ. He's calling you to full surrender, full devotion of heart, full allegiance. This is the cost of discipleship. And what must you do in light of this cost? Notice that true discipleship demands that you count the cost. Jesus begins to tell two parables, and he's calling them to count the cost. He tells a parable of the builder of a tower and the battle of a king. And now he's pressing them, because it's not enough for them to hear the message of what it costs, but they have to make a decision. Christianity does not allow you to remain neutral after you hear the message. You have to make a decision. So he tells them to sit down and count the cost and be prepared to make a decision. Count the cost. Think. Use your mind. Realize that Christianity involves your mind. Christianity does not divorce the mind from the heart. It weds the two together. Yes, there's feelings and there's emotions, but your mind is also involved. So Jesus says, sit down and think and count the cost. Notice the first parable, the builder of a tower. Verse 28, he says this: for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. He's painting a picture here. Imagine a man that desires to build a tower and sits down and counts the cost. He consults with the architects, the masons. He sits at his desk, looks over the blueprints. He budgets his money to make sure he has the finances. He makes sure he has all the materials, all the supplies, all the resources to build this tower. What is he doing here? He's counting the cost to make sure he has enough to finish what he starts. And that's what Jesus Christ calls all of us to do. Count the cost and make sure you can finish what you start. Sit down and think about what I just told you and make sure you're prepared to pay the cost to follow me. Then he tells this second parable, the battle of a king. Verse 31, he says this, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. I love what Jesus is doing here. He's the master evangelist. He's closing them in and hemming them in. You can imagine somebody in the crowd saying, "Well, what if I don't want to make a decision or I don't want to pay that cost?" Jesus Christ answers with that parable. Imagine a king preparing for war. He counts his army and realizes he has 10,000 strong soldiers. He sits down with his generals to go over the maneuvers and the tactics. He makes sure that he has all the supplies and ammunition for his soldiers. But in this parable, as the king is counting the cost to go to war, he realizes that the opposing army is far stronger than him. And so he hurries and makes terms of peace. And the king in the parable is none other than the king that's telling the parable, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what Jesus Christ is doing is pressing them with a sense of urgency. Yes, sit down and count the cost, but realize that there is a king that is going to one day return. And there is a day of reckoning, and there is a day of judgment that's coming. So sit down and count the cost, but you need to make sure you have some urgency in making that decision. Don't just sit there and make excuses saying, "I've been waiting to count the cost for years." No, tomorrow is not promised. There is a day of judgment and reckoning coming. So the first parable, can you afford to follow Christ? The second parable, can you afford to not follow Christ? Amen. Urgency. Urgency. Sit down and count the cost, but you better make sure you move with some urgency and make a decision. But perhaps some of you would ask, why? I still don't see the worth of following this Jesus that you keep talking about. Why, preacher? Why? Well, finally, I want you to realize that true discipleship is worth the cost. In Philippians chapter 2, the great apostle Paul, describing the humiliation of Jesus Christ, talks about Christ humbling himself to step down from the glories of heaven into this sin-sick world to become obedient to death on the cross. And in verse 6 of Philippians 2, the apostle Paul reaches back into eternity past, before Jesus Christ took on flesh, before he was born as the baby in Bethlehem's manger, and he says that he was in the form of God. What he's saying is Jesus is God. And he always has been God for all eternity with the Father and the Holy Ghost. He always has been and he always will be. He's the eternal and the everlasting Son of God. He's the King of Kings and the King of Glory. He's the King of Heaven. He's God and he's worthy to follow after. That's why. Because of who he is. Because of who he is. He's God. He's worthy to bow down to and he's worthy to follow after. That's why you pay the cost. Apostle Paul goes on to say in Philippians 3:8, "I count all things as loss for the worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Not just who he is, but because of the worth of just knowing him. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy your heart and your soul like knowing Jesus Christ. You can try the drugs, the liquor, the women, anything that this world has to offer you, but it will not satisfy you like knowing Jesus Christ. That's why you follow after him, because of who he is and the worth of just knowing him and walking with him day by day, growing in intimacy and experiencing him. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater. And because of what he's done for you. That same chapter, Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. The great apostle says this, that he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ does not call you to do anything that he has not already done. He left the Father's house for you. He humbled himself. He who did not need to humbled himself for us that need to humble ourselves but refused. The creator and the sustainer of the universe, sustained by the umbilical cord of a virgin, born of a virgin, despised and rejected by his own creation, spat upon and humiliated by his own creation, humbling himself to go to the cross and to give his life for you. For you. For you. That's why. Because of what he's done for you. Because of his love for you. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of the deep, deep love of God for you. Displayed on the cross. If you ever doubt the love of God, look to the cross. Because of his love for you. And because he promises that he will ensure that you make it to glory. I've laid out the cost for you, but I want you to realize it is not in your own strength. Jesus Christ is the one that makes sure you finish the journey. He says in John 14 that I have gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He promises in Hebrews 13:5 that I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not your hand trying to cling to his hand, but it's his mighty hand that's holding on to you. And he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will make sure that you finish the journey. He will give you the strength that you need to finish the journey, to endure every bit of the cost, every scar and every wound. He'll make sure that he strengthens you, and he will make sure that you make it to glory. That's why it's worth it to follow Christ. Oh, it's worth it, friends. This is not a miserable life. This is the most joy-filled and satisfying life, to follow Christ and to just know him. It's worth it. The history of the church has proven it. There have been thousands that have suffered and died for Christ, but they did it with joy and gladness in their hearts and souls. Elizabeth Freeman, writing her last letter to her sister, she said, should I be called to lay down my life? Do not grieve, dear sister, that I came here. For most joyfully will I die for him who laid down his life for me. That was her last letter written to her sister before Muslims martyred her. Hugh McHale, one of the Scottish Presbyterians that was tortured and killed for his faith in Christ. Hugh McHale was captured because he refused to give up the names of his brothers and sisters in Christ. And they laid McHale down and they put an iron case on his leg. They took a heavy iron wedge and put it over his kneecap. And they took a heavy mallet and they began to ask him questions and demand that he give up the names of his brothers and sisters in Christ. But he refused to comply with their demands. And they took the mallet and they smashed And they smashed and they beat that iron wedge down into his leg until his leg was shattered. But Mikhail would not need his legs much longer, for soon they sentenced him to death. The day of his death, he dragged himself up that scaffold for his hanging. Yet he went joyfully and he spoke these immortal words. Now I leave off to speak any more to creatures and turn my speech to thee, O Lord. Now I begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun and moon and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death. It's worth every bit of the cost to follow Christ. And if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, and you do not know about this cost that I'm speaking of, hear the words clearly. You've heard the cost. Now sit down and count the cost. But brothers and sisters, move with some urgency, because there is a day of reckoning that's coming where you will stand before a holy God. And if you are yet in your sin, you will not be ready for that day. So I urge you, consider the worth of following Christ. Consider who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. Consider the worth and consider what he's done for you. Consider his death on the cross for you. Consider his love for you. And I plead with you, if you do not know Christ, come to Christ. Come and put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's worth the cost. It's worth the cost. It's worth it. Come and put your faith in him, and you will receive his grace and his mercy and his love for you. All of your sins forgiven. Your heart will be changed through the power of the Holy Ghost, and he will make sure that you make it to glory. Come to Christ if you don't know him today. And for those of you that are here who know Christ and are following Christ, be reminded of the cost to follow Christ. This is what it cost. And I realize that some of you have suffered along the way to follow Christ and to pay this cost. But I want you to remember the worth of following Christ. I want you to remember why you even started the journey. I want you to think about who he is, the everlasting Son of God, the King of glory and the King of heaven. I want you to remember that there's nothing like knowing him, like walking with him. I want you to think about him laying down his life for you. I want you to remember his great love, his everlasting love for you that will never fail and will never cease. And I want you to remember that he will lead you to glory by his grace. He will give you the strength that you need to finish the journey. Oh, be reminded, brothers and sisters, be reminded of the worth. And let it lead you to a greater commitment, greater consecration to Christ. And realize that in heaven, you will reach that place where there is no more sorrow and no more suffering. And God will wipe away every tear. And you will bow and worship the King of glory. And you will thank him for every scar and every tear and every wound and every trial and every storm that you endured. You'll thank him. Thank you for every tear. Thank you for every scar. Thank you for every wound, Lord. Thank you because it led me to be more like Christ. Thank you because it made me cling to the cross. Thank you. And one moment into glory, you'll realize it was all worth the cost. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the worth of following Jesus Christ. I pray, oh God, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus, to see his greatness and his glory, to see what he's done for us.
I pray, Lord, that we would all know your love in our hearts and our souls in a deeper way, that we would feel and know your love. I pray that you would strengthen us all for this journey. And I pray that you would lead us safely home by your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that we would be more committed to Christ, to following Christ, and to knowing him and pursuing after him. And Lord, I plead with you for those who do not know you. I pray that you have mercy on their souls. I pray that you open their eyes to see Jesus. I pray that you turn them away from the things of this world. I pray that they would cry out to you for forgiveness of their sins. And I pray that they would put their faith in Christ and that they would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know Christ, I'm going to be standing at the back here after the service, after the benediction. If you don't know Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, I want you to come talk to me. I want to open up the Word of God. I want to point you to Christ and what he's done for you. I want you to come to know Christ and be saved. Come and talk to me.